Good morning. So good to be with you this morning. What a blessing we have to worship our Lord and Savior. And this morning, we will continue our thoughts from Matthew chapter 5. I appreciate so much the Gary reading the passage earlier. But if you would, I would like to emphasize something here. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 3. Each week we have looked at a different blessing that Jesus offers in this first recorded sermon of his. He says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And to what we're looking at today, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who are persecuted." When I hear that phrase, I can't help but wonder where the blessing is. Why would he say, "Blessed are the persecuted"? Imagine, if you will, you are in the market for a new car. And you go to the local dealership, and you visit with the dealer, and the salesman who is showing you the latest model takes you for a test drive. As you turn out of the parking lot, he launches into his sales pitch. 3 hours in this car, he says, and your back will be so out of joint, you will need physical therapy to walk upright again. The cost of repairs alone will put my children through college. And when you drive it down the street, every head will turn because everyone who sees you will be laughing at you." What a sales pitch. You're going to buy that car that day? You're probably going to get out of that car dealership as fast as you can and go down the street to the next guy, or across the street to the next guy. Not a very tempting sales pitch. But when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, isn't that what Jesus is saying to us? "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Isn't he saying to us that as a child of God, you're going to be persecuted? And how is that a blessing? What we understand is Jesus isn't trying to make a sales pitch. He's not trying to sell us on being a child of God here. What's he doing? Jesus is actually offering a word of comfort to us. He's comforting those who would make the choice to become a child of God. First, he opens up the reality. Is as a child of God, you, those that were there that day, you're going to suffer persecution. There was no getting around that. That was a reality of the situation. And as we see the time unveil, those Christians were persecuted. Many of those Christians were sent to prison. Many were disenfranchised, their livelihoods taken away from them. Others were killed, martyred for their faith. Beginning with Jesus Christ himself. Persecution was a reality. So then why does he say, blessed are the persecuted? We look at today and are we suffering persecutions? Well, first I want to say right off the bat, no, not the way they were persecuted. I don't think a person in here has lost their livelihood yet because of your faith. That may come. And for some in our country, that actually has happened. I don't know of anyone in our country who's died for their faith yet. So no, most likely you and I are not going to face those persecutions. That doesn't mean there are not going to be persecutions to suffer, some hardships to suffer. In 2015, Lifeway did a research study and found that 63% of responders agreed or strongly agreed that Christians are facing growing levels of persecution. That's up from 50% in 2013. Our world is changing. There may be a time in your life when you're asked to choose between your faith and your life, and comfort and ease. And we may have to make a decision that day of what is most important to us. Just as some of those young children did in Columbine in Colorado. But I don't know. I don't know if that's coming or not. But I know as a child of God, we're called to live differently. Jesus clarifies this for us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 36. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus tells his early disciples, life is going to get uncomfortable for you, even in your own family. Men and women would have to make the choice to become a child of God, even going against what the family wished. And some would have been shunned from their families, disowned. And that's why Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace in those situations, but I came to bring a sword. Now, we know he's not talking about warfare here. We look at the life of Peter. When Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, Jesus says to him, put that sword back. Do you not know those who will live by the sword will die by the sword? That's not the kind of sword he's talking about. He's talking about the sword, the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that sword is sharper than any two-edged sword that we may ever bear. Being able to cut down into the deepest part of a human being, that's the sword he's talking about. It is the word of truth. The word of truth divides people. Not because the word of truth is divided itself, or that it's looking to persecute people. It's because men and women will choose to forget truth, to put truth aside. People don't like to hear truth when they're living in sin. Even you and I, when someone calls us out for doing wrong, when a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or a minister or an elder, those aren't easy words to hear. And in those moments, you and I have to make a choice, don't we? We either take the exhortation, the criticism, the encouragement, and we learn from it, and we change our lives, or we deny truth, we set it aside, we act like it doesn't exist, and we continue living our lives however we want to. Jesus knew that his gospel would divide families, because there would be families who would not want to hear the truth, and there'd be members of that family who would. But he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come just to compromise. to make everybody feel good about the way they're living their lives. But I came to set truth in order. I came to bring the gospel message. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, John also, in writing his epistle, writes, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't seem like some kind of weird thing that the world is opposed to Christianity. The world hated Jesus. It will surely hate Christians. And so, yes, you and I, we live a life, those who've chose to be children of God, we have made a decision to live differently than the world, and the world doesn't like that. And so why does Jesus say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake"? Well, this morning I want to explore three ideas that Jesus gives us here about why Christians are blessed and blessed in persecutions. Notice number one, they are blessed because they have turned away from sin. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," notice, not persecuted for just any old reason. You know, I can live in a way, I can be mean and ugly to people. And I can say all kinds of mean things personally, tearing someone down. And that can cause me some persecution in my life. I know people online right now, Twitter has become this big hate media source where people spew all kinds of hate at other people for no reason. And they say all kinds of mean things that they would never say to their face. And those people can be persecuted because of their evil deeds. That's a persecution that I would say is actually kind of deserved. You need to change. You need to correct your life. So not just being persecuted doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't make us holy just to be persecuted. But notice he puts a qualifier. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's those people who are living the gospel message in their lives. It's those who are living truth in their life. Those who are trying to be right with God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be in the kingdom of heaven means that I'm living for righteousness. I have turned my back to sin, and now I live as a child of God. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Peter wrote these words, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind." Now, he doesn't say arm yourselves with weaponry. He doesn't say arm yourselves with quick wit. What he says is to arm yourself in the same way Christ armed himself. With humility, with dedication to the work, with righteousness. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, but that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. When you live differently than the world doesn't understand it. They look at your life as a child of God, and they say, "Why do you choose to do the things you do? Why did you choose to go to worship this morning?" How many of us got that? Y'all are having church services, but it's Christmas. It's a holiday. We have worship because we're trying to do what God has asked us to do. We're trying to live the kind of life, not to be audacious, not to be proud, but to be humble servants of God. And the world doesn't understand it. And they laugh at us. They make accusations about us. Don't think it odd when men do that, because they are only living to the lust of their own flesh. As a child of God, he says in verse 2, I should no longer live as I did in my past, but I must be different. I must put away those things that I formerly did that were evil and sinful. Notice John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus tells us that God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, because He loved us so much. He didn't send Him, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that we might achieve salvation through Him. Why? Because why didn't He send Him to condemn us? It's because we, when we live in sin, condemn ourselves. Notice verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, He came down from heaven. He took on the form of a bondservant to live like you and me, to bring us hope and truth and salvation. And yet the world mocked Him. The world reviled Him. The world turned away from Him. They turned back to the darkness rather than to go to the light. He continues, because their deeds were evil. They saw Jesus. They saw the way He lived. And when they looked up there, they were embarrassed about their lives. And they were sickened by their own evil deeds. And so instead of turning from evil, they turned into evil. Verse 20, for everyone who practicing evil hates light does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why does the world hate the church? Why does the world hate Christians? Why does the world hate you and I? It's because they look at the life of a child of God who's striving to do what's right. Not that we're perfect, but in looking at a Christian, they condemn themselves and their own evil deeds. And they don't want to see that. And so they tear it down. They try to destroy it. And yet you and I are encouraged to continue on. Notice Luke chapter 6, verse 26. As Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, whom He calls hypocrites, He says, woe to you when all men speak, notice, well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Be careful when too many people begin to like you, because it may be true that you're living a lie. Not that we strive for people to hate us. It's not that we strive for people to dislike us. But we got to be careful that we don't find ourselves living just as they do. And so blessed are the overcomers, because they have turned from sin. They no longer live in that filth, muck, and mire. Blessed are the overcomers also because they follow Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Notice John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first, or before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. If you were living just as they were, they would love you just like themselves. But it's because you love me. You love Jesus Christ. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates Christians because they are Christians. It's because they are following Jesus, because they are adhering to his gospel. The world hated Jesus long before you or I were ever born into this world. And that hate has continued ever since. 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12. Notice what he says to those who are striving to be children of God. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Notice what he says there. It's not a may suffer persecution. He says will be persecuted. That's a definite. There's no way around. If we're going to live like children of God, if we're going to be true followers of Jesus, why would we ever think we could escape what he did not escape? Why do we think that we are not going to have to suffer when he suffered? Aren't we trying to follow in his footsteps? We need to be well aware of what we're getting ourselves into. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's not enough just to believe. We hear that bandied about all the time. You just have to believe. All you have to do is believe. Paul clarified that for us when he said, even the demons believe and tremble. You don't think the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You don't think they believe in God? And yet, would you call any of them righteous? Would you call any of them saved? Any of them holy? And yet they believe. Reality is a simple mental assent to a reality is not enough to create faith in you and I. Faith is not simple agreement that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Lots of evil people believe Jesus is the Son of God. The difference, Paul says, is that when I believe, I then respond in belief. That means that when I believe, that I am willing to go to the grave for that belief. That means that I have already laid my life aside for that belief. For you not know, as many of you have been crucified with Christ, have been buried with him so that you may be raised with him, Romans chapter 6, 4 and following. So that now you can be a new creature, a new man created in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2, 20, "For it is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul said, I've been crucified. It's no longer my life that I live for, but now I live for Jesus. Who are you living for today? Where is your life hidden? Is it in your own selfish desires? If I'm not buried with Christ, then I cannot claim to be a child of God. Paul makes it quite clear. If I want to be a child of God, I have to bury myself in Jesus. And that means I bury my wants and my desires, my longings are all buried in him, not in myself. Blessed are the overcomers because they have turned away from sin. Blessed are they who follow Jesus Christ. And finally, blessed are the overcomers because they look for an eternal reward. Notice, if you will, the pretty big race in France. Bicyclists from all over the world come to compete in one of the most grueling tasks an athlete takes part in, the Tour de France. A contestant in that event once described it in a National Geographic article titled An Annual Madness. He described the race that covers about 2,000 miles. 2,000 miles, it's a long way. Including some of France's most difficult mountainous terrain. They would eat and drink while racing. And there are extremes of heat and cold. To train for the event, he says that he would ride his bicycle 22,000 miles a year. 22,000 miles a year. And then you may ask, what kind of prize makes someone want to endure so much training and pain and hardship? Maybe $10,000. Well, maybe that's not enough. Maybe $100,000. The reality is it's neither of those. It's just a special winner's jersey. So the question was asked, what then motivates the contestants? Why endure so much? LaSalle sums it up by saying, why? To sweep through the Arc of de Triomphe on the last day. To be able to say that you have finished the Tour de France. They strive so hard in training every day just for that notoriety, for that goal of just saying, I ran in the world's most difficult race. Many in our world today look for big prizes of money, of gold, or fame. And they set their eyes on that in industry, in business, in life. Trying to earn as much as they can. Trying to store it away in banks, in investments. And what the reality is at the end of life, every one of those banking accounts, all that gold or material wealth that they've stored up, when the time comes and the bell is rang for their life to end, they're left with nothing. Nothing to carry on to the next portion of their journey. Nothing that will last beyond the days of this life. And that's the way most of the world lives their life. Fleeting and racing after decaying things. Things that rot away, that waste away, that have no lasting value. But for the child of God, such is not the case. Because they look for an eternal reward. Notice verse 12 of Matthew 5. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus points those disciples on that day to something beyond this life. Something that this life cannot touch. Something in this life that cannot be harmed. by the world. Something stored away in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, Paul wrote to the Romans, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together." You and I, when we become a child of God, we are adopted into a family whose Father is God in heaven above. You know, Lisa and I are adopting Micah. And at the end of this journey, when the judge decrees the adoption final, he will be a full-fledged member in our family, just as if he was born to us. Just as if we were his biological parents. And we're excited about that day. We're anticipating it each day to hear the good news. And when we do, we're going to be so excited. Because he'll be ours in full. You know, when you and I are baptized into Christ, God stands there like that waiting adoptive parent, waiting for that decree, waiting for us to finally obey, to finally make the decision to become a believer, not just in mental assent, not just in agreement that Jesus is Lord, but to become a believer in practice, to become a believer in whole, to really take on the name of Christian, to take on the name of Jesus Christ. When you and I become a member of that family, then we then share in those rewards. And we anticipate our inheritance. Our inheritance in heaven. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says to those believers, therefore, do not lose heart. There were going to be some Christians in that first century who were going to be persecuted, who were going to lose their way, who were going to look at the persecution, at the way they were going to have to suffer, and they were going to fall away. Paul is exhorting them, encouraging them, do not lose heart. Do not give up when things get difficult. You knew it was going to be this way. Don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, a twinkling of an eye, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't live our lives in hope of attaining some kind of earthly goal. And he's encouraging those Corinthians, don't waste your life away trying to build up a bank account. Don't try to waste your life away by making your life here on earth easy, comfortable. Things are going to get uncomfortable for you. Things are going to get tough. But don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give in. Lose yourself in Christ. Lose yourself in the church. Let go and let God. difficult thing for us, because there's not a person sitting here today who doesn't like to have control over themselves. Everyone here today wants to know what tomorrow holds. Everyone here today wants to take life by the reins and gallop away. But the reality is, as a child of God, I've got to let those reins go. I've got to let God be the pilot. Ralph mentioned in a devotional a while back about a sticker he'd seen about how Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is not my co-pilot. He isn't. He's my pilot. We've got to let go and let God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you in your life overcome sin? Or has sin overcome you? Are you willing to make a decision that's going to be tough? I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that being a child of God is easy, because it's not. And being a child of God does not end and or begin and end at baptism. It does not. My believing in God is not enough. It's my deciding to live my life for Him. In Matthew 28, 18 and following, Jesus tells His disciples, "Go, therefore, into all the worlds, making disciples." And then He says there's two ways you make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then you teach them. See, becoming a disciple of God is not a one-step process. I don't step into the church. It's a process about growing. I become a child of God today. Why not come forward confessing your sin, confessing that you are a sinner, and then confessing that Jesus is the Lord, is the Son of God. And upon that confession, repent of your sins. Change the way you think about your life. Leave sin in the rearview mirror and choose to strive to follow Jesus. And after repenting, be immersed. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 and 21, Peter uses the illustration of Noah and the flood, and he says that eight souls were saved by water that day. And he said, in the like manner, or in the antitype, baptism doth now save us. Baptism gets us into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that when we're baptized, we're clothed into Christ. Are you clothed in Christ today? I can't be a disciple of Jesus until I have clothed myself in Him. Acts 2:38 says that it is after repentance and baptism that my sins are forgiven. That can't happen before repentance and baptism. I can't have my sins washed away until I get into the water. Maybe you're a child of God who has been overcome by sin. Maybe you've been overcome by your own fleshly desires, and now you're living your life, not as a child of God, but you're living your life like the world. Maybe today you're ready to change your life, to come back home. Maybe today you're ready to ask for forgiveness. If you have either of those needs, if you want to become a child of God, please come. If you're a fallen Christian, please come home. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.